John chapter 6, verse 35. The Bible reads, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. I realize we've had a couple of weeks break in our study in the preaching of John's Gospel. If you'll remember, the last time we were in chapter 6, Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. Or should I say the Pharisees were confronting Jesus. They were challenging Him, and we understood and saw where those that were shadowing Jesus, they weren't really following Him, they were shadowing Him, because after He had fed the thousands with the bread and the fishes, they had decided that they were going to take Jesus, even if by force, they were going to take Him and make Him their king. The only thing was, He had to continue with these miracles. That's what they were wanting. They were shadowing Jesus because of these miracles. And Jesus was challenging them to get them out of this, to get them out of this mindset. He wasn't there to be their military leader. He wasn't there to overthrow the Roman Empire. He wasn't there to set Israel back up on the throne of the world to oversee the world again. He was here to save mankind from their sin. A Messiah entirely different than what they had pictured. And we got from all of that the idea and the understanding that we need to be careful how we picture Jesus. Because we can walk away with the same problem that these folks had. We can have an image of Jesus in our mind and in our heart that's entirely different from what the Word of God has. So understanding that and getting a little bit of background on today's message, we want to realize that these two verses we just read, they contain some very profound statements by Jesus. We can say that Jesus pulls out all of the stops here, making sure that everyone understands what His purpose is. He has came as our Savior and as our Redeemer. That's His purpose. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. We can also say that this revelation caused a revolution concerning redemption. You see, He had corrected them, and He had set the record straight, and now He was preaching and beginning to teach the message of who He really was and what His intent really was and what His purpose really was, and it was a revolution. Because that at that particular day, religion was corrupt. It was very corrupt. Due to sin and corruption, the message of redemption had been altered. And it had been altered to the point that it reflected only the will of the religious elite. And only the works that they and the behavior that they would bless would be considered righteous. They removed God and His Word from redemption. They were following only their own thoughts, only their own feelings, only their own beliefs. The prevailing attitude is there's too much inconvenience involved with relying on God. And therefore, they wanted to let man fend for himself. Create your own religion. Create your own redemption. Create your own salvation, the thought was. Sadly, we see that same situation today. Watch the news. Listen at the underlying theme of some of the headlines in the news today. How Christianity is taking a beating over the stand it takes on the same-sex marriage. The beating Christianity takes its stand on the Planned Parenthood and how all of that's working out. We hear over and over and over again the theme, yes, but God is love and we have to love one another. Yes, we do. We can love one another and still understand that it's God's Word that sets the basis and the foundation for that love. It isn't a matter of I don't love someone if I disagree with them or if they disagree with the Word of God. It's a matter that I love them enough to tell them the truth. But today we have that same situation where we're trying as a society to rewrite the idea of redemption. And sadly enough, there's a lot of people that are going down that road today. There are a lot of folks that are following it and saying, yes, let's just follow that path. That sounds better. I've already told you there are countless numbers of churches in North Carolina that are taking the preaching of the blood of Christ out of the pulpit. They're telling their pastors, don't preach redemption by the blood of Jesus. It's a bloody salvation and we don't want that. It discourages people. Jesus came. He lived. He was crucified. He was buried. And He was resurrected. That's redemption. That's salvation, believing in Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that He made on Calvary's cross is how we receive our redemption, how we receive our salvation. That is who we are as Christians. That is how we are born again. That is how we are redeemed. It is through His death, burial, and resurrection and nothing else. So, with redemption having struggled and having been redefined or attempted to be redefined today, we need to realize Jesus and His words regarding who He is as the bread of life is truly a revolution that's taking place once again in the world concerning redemption. And with this thought in mind this morning, let's look over our text and let's explore redemption. Two things simply I want us to realize and see this morning. First, redemption is secured only through Jesus. Jesus says in verse 35, I am. Now, if you would do a study on those two words, I am, you would find it mentioned countless times in God's Word from the Old Testament through the New. In the New Testament, Jesus by Himself uses it 7 times. This is one of them. I am the bread of life. He also says, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Jesus Himself has those I am statements in the New Testament. Jesus is truly the great I am. If you go back and study this phrase, you will see, even in the Old Testament, it is Jesus that is speaking to Moses. It is Jesus that is speaking to all when the great I am, when I am is said, it is Jesus. Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus was there with creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were there together as one. Jesus is the great I am. And as such, He is the bread of life. He is the water that will allow us to never be thirsty. Redemption comes in only one way today, and that's accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's our only Redeemer. Now, that may sound simple. It may sound very, very simple. But many are confused, and they don't understand that simple plan, that simple idea of salvation. For example, many today feel that redemption is achieved through works, such as giving or doing. And they feel like that results in righteousness or results in holiness or results in God somehow saying that, well, if you'll give this or give that, then I'll forgive this many sins. God doesn't work that way. God is not on a negotiation system. God doesn't say, let's talk this out and we'll work out a penance. It doesn't work. Works is a result of salvation. When we give our heart to Jesus, when we ask Him to forgive us of our sin, then the works that come into our heart that we do because we love Jesus. Because of what He done to us, we want to celebrate that and we want to share it. We want to help others. We want to do anything and everything that we can to introduce someone to Jesus. If whatever it means in giving or doing, if it's within our ability and our resources, we ought to be willing to do that. But we do not receive redemption or salvation because of it. The works that we do are a result of it. A result of salvation. Also, we have folks today that have salvation tied to morals or doing the right thing. Do you realize this morning it's possible for a moral person to leave this world and go into hell? It's very possible. Someone can live a good life. They can be faithful. They can be kind and compassionate and considerate. And if they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they've never confessed. They've never come to Him and asked Him to save them from their sin. They have never met Him on His terms. Everything they do is based upon law or some man-made idea. It isn't based on Scripture. It isn't based on Jesus. And then, as I mentioned, there is the idea of love as defined today. It's often understood as tolerance. If we're tolerant, we love others. And if we love others and we're tolerant of them, then God will love us. We'll just coexist. We won't criticize no one and no one will criticize us. It sounds really good and it may make everything real polite and real settled. And I'm not suggesting that churches go start bloody feuds with anyone over something. But we can't and shouldn't settle and sit down when we know people are going the wrong way and they're heading down the wrong road, and biblically, it's unsound. As I said, we ought to love them enough to tell them what sin is and the Word of God, and love them enough to point them toward Jesus and let them and God work it out. If they turn God down, and they follow the same path that these folks did, and they decide that they are not going to believe, that's between them and the Lord. You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone, but we can point them to Jesus. These roads that I've just talked about, they're not roads to redemption. You can do all of the good works that are put in front of you. You can have all of the good morals that are set and possible to have. And you can have all of the consideration and the worldly love. And it's possible for you to still spend eternity in hell. That's a reality statement that's shocking to many this morning. But it's biblically sound. So to understand redemption, we have to understand a few things from the Word of God. We have to understand first that we are born into unrighteousness. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's every one of us. We have to understand where we stand in God's eyes and in God's image. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're born that way. We have our children, our grandchildren. We love them dearly. And I can say this because we all fall into this. When we were children, have you ever saw a child that you had to teach to misbehave? Have you ever seen a child that you had to tell them to misbehave? No, they know. As innocent as it may be, when you catch the child with his hand in the cookie jar, are you getting those cookies before dinner? No. That's a simple but accurate illustration of what I'm trying to make. We all are born with a sin nature that has us go down that road by instinct and by nature. When Paul says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's exactly what he's talking about. And as we grow older, that nature becomes worse and worse and worse. We have to realize that we're in that just by merely our birth. That's where we stand in front of God. But just as sin has its result, it also has its remedy. In Romans 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. That's not speaking of just a physical death. It is speaking of a spiritual death, which is hell. It is separation from God for eternity. Now, we think the world is in bad condition today. I want you to remember something. The Holy Spirit is still present on this earth. The Holy Spirit is still restraining evil. If you think ISIS is bad now, if you think the economy is bad now, if you think hunger is bad and starvation is bad, and all of the refugee situations that are taking place around the world right now are bad, remove the Holy Spirit and see what happens when hell has a free reign. That day is coming. That's a picture, a mental picture of separation from God without His presence anywhere in our lives. That is death. That is death. We picture death and hell as being the hot, fiery thing and the devil with the pitchfork. Well, the hot, fiery life and the hot, fiery situation, yes, that's true in the end. But the most miserable part about hell is separation from God and His presence. But that doesn't have to be the end of anyone. There is the gift of God, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Presence with God. Jesus said He's the bread of life. Jesus said that he that believeth on Him shall never thirst. That's what He's talking about. That's the image that He's given. That is the perception that He wants. That's what He wants people to understand. So what are the results of redemption? Well, in Romans 8:1 we read, "There is therefore no condemnation." No condemnation. "For them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh," not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ." I want to go back to 8:1 just a minute. "There is no condemnation for them in Christ Jesus." Often I hear people come to Christians, and they'll come to me and they'll say, "So you think you're sinless, you're saved, and you're sinless, and you have sinless perfection, and you don't never do anything wrong." No, I'm not saved from sin. The sin nature doesn't never go away, but the condemnation of it does. That's something to be happy and joyful and praise God about. We're not saved to the point where we're sinless. We are saved from the condemnation. Paul says there is no condemnation for them which is in Christ Jesus. Those of you that have heard some of my illustrations before, remember the one about the court. Remember when we're in court. And if you've ever seen a court proceeding, the folks stand before the judge and the lawyers give their arguments, one trying to convict, one trying to get dismissal. And in the end, after all the arguments are said, the judge makes his decision. Now, when the judge, he or she, gets ready to make the decision, both sides are quiet. Nothing else can be said. You've had your time. You've given me your evidence. Now it's my time, the judge says. And the judge makes their ruling. Judgment. That is a picture of God's judgment on mankind. We are living in the courtroom today. Our life is the courtroom. We plead our case daily. For the child of God, the one who is born again, Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God forever making intercession for us. He's pleading our case. He is our defense attorney. He is there making the plea to God and saying, "But He is covered by my blood." For those who don't know, the list just gets longer and longer and longer. And in the end, when it's judgment, when by death's door we stand before God, He looks at us, and either we are covered by the blood of Jesus or we are not covered by the blood of Jesus, at which time He makes His judgment. Either you're not guilty or you are condemned. No condemnation. When Jesus told them, "He shall never hunger and He shall never thirst," that's no condemnation. That's what He was talking about. None. The results of redemption. No condemnation. So, knowing our condition and its remedy leaves only one question. How do we get there? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then Romans 10, 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's all about what Jesus does. And it's all about why He came and who He is. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John, this very same John, when he was younger, in Jerusalem, he and Peter were going into the temple, and there were at the gate called Beautiful, a man that was lame from his birth, was there, and he was taking alms, asking for handouts. Peter and John stopped, and Peter said, "Look at me, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And he did. Miracle, yes. The physical miracle is a great one indeed. You stop and think when we read that in Scripture. This man was lame from the time he was born. He could not walk. It wasn't like he knew what it felt like to have grass between his toes and sand under his feet. It wasn't that he remembered what it was like to have strength in his legs and then lose it. He never knew that. Today, when we have folks that have accidents and after they've been walking, they've been healthy, they have accidents, they can't walk. Look at the physical therapy that we're put through to get back to where we can just be mobile. This man never had that. And Peter just reached down and took him by the right hand. And the Bible says the right hand specifically. And helped him up, and his ankles and his legs had strength. And the man not only started walking, but he started shouting. And he started worshiping and he started praising God. And out of all of that, the Sanhedrin took Peter and John and took them off in a room and threatened them and said, don't do that anymore. Don't be preaching that Jesus anymore. And in chapter 4, verse 12, they looked at them and said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter and John told them, you decide whether it's right for us to listen to you or listen to God. You decide, but as for us, we're going to listen to God. And we're going to listen to God because we're saved by Jesus Christ. We're going to listen to God because we know the authority and the power that He has over everything that He's created. It is through this is the revolution of redemption. It was shaking the very core of everything that religion stood for in Jesus' day. And it is shaking the very core of religion today in the 21st century. The simple idea of having faith in Jesus and calling upon His name. Very quickly, in verse 36, notice that redemption is a personal response. Jesus continued, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. There in the first century, they were walking with Jesus. They were talking with Him. They were listening to Him. They were personally witnessing all of the miracles that were taking place. And yet, they believed not. Today, folks will say, well, if I could only see Jesus, if I could only see Jesus, I would do it. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Because He's present in every walk of life. Where we're at today, Jesus is present. He's present because as a child of God, I'm carrying Him in my heart. My body is His temple. He might not like that, no better shape than what my body's in right now, but it's His temple. He's going to have to do a little remodeling. But it's His temple. He's there. If you're saved today, He's in your heart. He's in your body. You're His temple. Folks see Jesus through you. Folks see Jesus through me. Folks experience Jesus every day of their life. When they are being called to salvation, when Jesus is touching their heart and calling them to come repent of their sin and receive redemption that He has purchased for them, they have a choice of accepting or rejecting Jesus. That's where we're at in the 21st century. I want to come back to Jesus saying that He's the bread of life. Do you know if you're hungry and you come to food, you have a choice of eating or you have a choice of waiting on something else, and you say, well, no, I don't. If I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. Will you? How many times have you been hungry but you've just not known what you're hungry for? How many times have you went to the refrigerator and you're hungry and you open it and you just stand there and look? What do I want? Yeah, that Black Forest ham, it's good, but I'm just not in the mood, and your stomach's growling. And you've got the chicken salad, and it's just not there, but your stomach's still growling. You've got the leftover meatloaf, but your stomach's still growling. You've got a choice of plenty to eat, but you're just not hungry for nothing. But you know, when we realize that this is what we've got, it's this or nothing, we decide on something, and we sit down, and we eat, and we're filled. That's what Jesus says here. I am the bread. If you want to be filled spiritually, you're going to be filled through me. If you want your thirst satisfied, you're going to be satisfied through me. When you realize that there's nothing else out there that's going to do it, you're going to come back and it's going to be done through me. Jesus said, you've seen this, you've heard it, you've watched it, and you believe not, because we're still standing there with the refrigerator door open trying to look for something better while our stomach's growling. And the bread of life is standing in front of us saying, come. Saying, come. Many people today are looking for something other than Jesus. They're standing starving for redemption. While the bread of life waits on a heavenly table, prepared by God Himself and served to those around Him who will partake of it with heavenly love. It's there for them to take, but yet they reject it. They're hoping for something maybe more popular, something more socially acceptable, something more politically correct, but they're not going to find it. So in closing this morning, we've seen and heard the message that Jesus brought, and we understand the circumstances that He brought. That He brought it under, and while He was here, He brought into it. And as a result, we can walk away today with some very practical applications of what these two verses and the Word of God holds. First, we need to realize that we're never beyond or above the need for redemption. Never. We can never be too good that we don't need to be saved. We can never be so bad that we can't be saved. Redemption is there for us. It's not based on what we do or don't do. It's based on the love of God in making redemption available. Number two, we can't do anything to earn or establish ourselves as worthy of it. God does not give it out as an award or as a participation prize. It's freely offered through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe and accept. Number three, we can walk away knowing redemption isn't based on how we measure up against other people. Folks can't look at me and say, well, I'm saved because I'm better. You probably are. You probably are. But that doesn't mean you're any closer to God. Salvation doesn't come because we measure ourselves up to one another. It comes because we measure ourselves up against Jesus Christ and we see that we're lacking, and the only way we're going to meet God's standard is by coming to Him through Christ. And number four, redemption can only come through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the end, He's the only one. He's the only one. There's nothing materialistic. There's nothing that can be added or taken away. It's all about Jesus. So this morning I'd like to ask our musicians to come and prepare a hymn of closing and invitation. And as they do, as they come and as they prepare, we want to understand, because He is our Savior, He becomes our Lord as well. Now, that may come across as being one of those, moments. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we accept Him as the Lord of our life. You see, we like to think of ourselves as a free country, as a free people, as having freedom. And we do. We have, comparatively speaking, politically, we have freedom. Spiritually, though, we serve a master. We serve a master. And as a born-again child of God, we belong to Jesus. Oftentimes we find ourselves confused and confounded, because while we belong to Jesus, we're trying to satisfy the world, or we're trying to veer off into worldly ventures. And there's a conflict there. Well, maybe we're not saved. Maybe we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we know we need to do that. We need to realize who our Lord is and who our Master is this morning. And we need to have our loyalty directed to them. To some, you may think I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Yes, I'm saved. I'm saved, preacher. I'm right there with you. If we're saved this morning, we need to take a look around, a sincere look. And maybe we can find ourselves in a distorted view of redemption. Maybe we've turned it, not deliberately, not intentionally, but maybe we've allowed it to become something in our life that the Bible says it's not. It's easy to do. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of things pulling our attention. This morning, Jesus has said in verses 35 and 36 that it is all through Him. He supplies that hunger. He satisfies that thirst. So this morning, as we close our services, our altar is open. If you have business to do with God, if you just want to pray, if you want to thank God, whatever it may be, this altar is open. So, if God's dealing with your heart this morning, will you come as we sing, ladies?